When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. And so they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up and saw the camels approaching, Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel, rather, and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is God's word. So at some point, I think every person wonders what their future holds. We have some grade 12 students who go to our church this year. I'm sure that's something that is on their mind. You all, how many times do you get asked every day, "What are you doing next year?" How many times do you get asked that? Yeah, there you go. Once every 2 days. There you go. It's a question that is constantly asked to everyone because people are interested in the future. You know, if you're of a certain age, you sometimes might wonder who you're going to marry. You might wonder what you might do for a career. As the older you get, you wonder what your kids will do. And I find also that the older some people get, the scarier the future seems to become. Each person kind of looks at the future and says, "Well, it's not like what it was like for me as a kid," and they kind of start wondering about, "I don't know what this is going to be like." News, TV, all that kind of stuff with all the news reports on it, it causes us concern as we look at the future and kind of go, "What's going on?" Things are changing rapidly, and we can get anxious about what is going to take place in the future, because let's be honest, the future can be a rather frightening place, because we can imagine all kinds of various things that might take place in the future. And so as we look at the future, it's kind of interesting because humans really seem to be the only creatures of God's that seem to think ahead, that seem to think beyond just, you know, the next couple of minutes. We really are people who look toward the future and what is going on. And so as we look at our text this morning, we see that Abraham as well is looking toward the future. We are told in verse 1 that Abraham is now very old and that the Lord had blessed him in every way. This language of Abraham being very old is true, of course. He dies at the age of 175, so that's good enough. That's a good long run as it is. But this is also kind of the language that's used of someone who's kind of on their deathbed. He is very old. He's getting ready to kick the can here, kick the bucket. He is ready to go, and the Lord has blessed him in every way. And we've seen that as we've gone through Genesis 12 all the way up to here now. We've seen God fulfill his word in every single way. God said to Abraham, "You know, I will go from this land and I will bless you. I will give you many descendants. I will give you a land. I will give you all kinds of stuff. You just need to trust me." And Abraham, through some ups and downs, has trusted the Lord. And the Lord has counted that faith to him as righteousness. And now Abraham has experienced so many blessings except one. There's a problem regarding Abraham's future descendants. You see, Isaac is single. He's single and ready to mingle. He's an eligible bachelor. But there's just one problem. They're living among the Canaanites. And this could be a problem simply because Abraham doesn't want to endanger the promises of God, as he recognizes all the people who are around him are related to one another. The chances of Israel remaining a distinct people, the chances of Isaac, rather, remaining a distinct people separate from the Canaanites is very rare, unless he imports a wife for his son. John Walton, the Old Testament scholar, puts it this way. He says, at this early state, intermarriage with the people of the land would risk assimilation into those people and thus jeopardize the covenant promises of the land to Abraham's descendants. Remember, back in the last chapter, Abraham has just received land. And so the promises are there, but they're very, very fragile. And so Abraham wants his son to be distinct from the culture that is around him. And so he gets his servant and says that he should go to his country in verse 4 and to his own relatives and get a wife for Isaac. The servant seems rather concerned, of course, saying, well, what if I can't find a wife for my son, for Isaac? Or should I take him back to that land to get him a wife if she's not going to come with me? And Abraham says, no. You don't understand. The promises are being fulfilled, and they're at a very fragile state, and you must bring this woman back. And he even says to him, and notice how he does it. He seems to be actually rather confident in God. Notice what he says. He says in verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send your angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there." Basically, what Abraham is saying is, it's going to work out. Don't worry. He's got this. But he goes on to say, you know, if this doesn't happen, my servant, don't worry. You're free of my oath. But you can kind of tell just in the last words of Abraham, these are the last words of Abraham in Genesis, that he's like, you know what? I've been around the block a time or two. I've been following God for over 100 years now. I've seen how he works. You can trust him. It's going to work out just fine. You can trust that what God is going to do is he is going to fulfill his promises. And as Christians, this is something that we have to really relate with. Remember the question that's always asked back in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? These are the questions that come up from Satan time and time again. Did God really say this? Did God really say that? And Abraham, when he is talking with his servant, refers back to God's word, the word of promise that God gave him. He said, God said to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. And I'm trusting in that promise. And my servant, you can trust in that promise too. Because as believers in Jesus, we are called to put our trust in every word of Scripture that God has revealed for us. That everything that Jesus has said can be banked on. It's like taking a check to a bank. You know, some checks, they bounce sometimes, depending on who writes them. But you know the checks that never bounce is those government checks, right? Because you know the source where they come from. In the same way, when we put our trust in God, his checks never bounce. His checks never bounce. He fulfills his word. Because having faith is simply trusting in what God has said. We're having a potluck today, and that in and of itself is an act of faith at certain points in time, right? I mean, think about it. We're trusting that none of you poisoned anything. We're trusting that none of you made anything with unwashed hands and are like giving us salmonella or something like that, right? Having a potluck truly is an act of faith. In fact, I know some people who just really hate potlucks because they just think of all the possible contaminations and germs, and it just like freaks them out. It is an act of faith. And as we look at God's word, it is the same thing. We are trusting, even in the most challenging moments, that God will meet us where we are at, because Abraham is a man who has hope for the future. But we also see God at work, this God of the future who cares about what's going on. The servant, of course, leaves in verse 10. We're told he loads 10 camels, which is like owning 10 Lamborghinis in this time period. Abraham is incredibly rich, incredibly wealthy. Again, he has been blessed of the Lord. And the servant eventually gets to the homeland of Abraham. And what does he do? He begins to pray. And he prays in a way that probably at this point in time, Christians shouldn't pray in this way, basically saying, God, if you're going to do this, can you please do it in this exact way? Thanks. Rather, he really should have prayed more in terms of, Lord, can you give me wisdom? But here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. He looks at this man and he says, yeah, no, I see what you're trying to do here, and I appreciate the heart in it, and so I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And not only that, I'm going to go above and beyond where you're at. This servant could have prayed for wisdom. He had the word of God, after all, from Abraham, but he did not. And notice how the servant prays. This is really important for us in our own prayer lives even. It says, Lord, verse 12, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. That word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which is God's covenant love. It's God's deep covenant love. And he's saying, Lord, on the basis of the covenant love that you've shown to Abraham, please grant me success, not because of anything that I've done, but on the basis of the promise that you made to my master. Let's make sure that this is successful together. And then he says, you know, she has to do this, this, and this. She has to not only give me water, but water for the camels and for my party as well. And God answers his prayer. And not only does Rebecca answer this prayer, as this woman comes, notice what is said. It is said in verse 15, before he had even finished praying, Rebecca comes. God was so committed to the promises of Abraham that he is answering the man's request before he's even finished requesting it. That's how committed God is to his people, and that is how committed God is to answering this servant's prayer. And we are told that not only is she an incredibly hospitable woman, going above and beyond her cultural duties, but notice that she's beautiful to boot. And she's a virgin. No man has ever slept with her. She is someone who shows incredible hospitality. The servant is so excited when he meets her. It says in verse 17 that the servant hurries to meet her. He says, please give me a little water from your jar. And she says, drink, my Lord. And she does it quickly. And this is the same kind of language that's used of Abraham's hospitality in Genesis 18. Abraham does everything quickly and rapidly because he's interested in showing hospitality. And that's the exact same thing that Rebecca is doing here. Notice that she lowers the jar quickly, and then she says, I'll draw water for your camels. And so, verse 20, she quickly empties her jar into the trough, ran back to the well. Notice the running to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. And camels are thirsty creatures. And so, without saying a word, the man watches her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, he basically says, hey, you should join up with my household. This is a really great place. And by the way, here's just some of the riches that we have, as he gives her a nose ring, which I'm not sure why we don't do that as a marital thing anymore. I'm not sure. Maybe we should bring that back. Gives her a nose ring, gives her some bracelets, and he asks her, whose daughter are you? And when he finds out that this is Abraham's great niece, he's pumped, because back in that day, cousin marriage was a great thing. And so, people get really excited when it's like, oh, someone from the family, and not just like from the broader family, someone who's related to us like really, really closely. This is fantastic. And so what does the servant do in verse 27? He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness, his covenant love and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He praises God for his covenant love, because this is what God does. Our God is a God of the future who orchestrated all of these things to take place before the servant had even finished praying. Everything had been fulfilled to not only to a T, but beyond anything that this servant could have ever hoped for or imagined. The servant can barely contain his excitement as he goes and tries to convince now the family to let Rebecca marry his master's son Isaac. We see this as Laban gets rather excited because he sees the riches, which, by the way, if you keep reading Genesis, this becomes an ongoing theme in Laban's life. So this is the first time we meet Laban. He is a greedy fellow. And so he likes to, once he sees the riches, he's like, oh, come on over. Yeah, we've got lots of room. And how much money do you have? And so this is something that the servant is having to convince this family of, as he says, notice how he words it. He says, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys, and his master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in his old age and has given him everything, and he has given him everything he owns. So, I mean, this is the perfect pitch to a guy like Laban, because he's like, listen, not only will your sister be well taken care of, but this son is inheriting everything. He doesn't have to split it up with anybody. He is going to be a rich, rich man. So why not send your sister with us? This will be great. And you may be wondering, why does the author of Genesis, when, remember, this isn't like back in the day where we can just print off a piece of paper willy-nilly. They actually have to like think about, oh, how much should I write in here? They're actually usually really condensed in their storytelling. And why do they repeat this twice? First, I think it heightens the tension. So I think as you're reading this, you're like, come on, what's going to happen? Is Rebecca going to be the mother of all of Israel? And the second reason, I think, is just to remind Israel again of how God is in control of everything. Remember, Isaac represents the future hope of Israel. And when things were going poorly for Israel, they could always turn to this story and say, no, God is going to keep his promises. No matter what is going on, they could trust in God's sovereignty, in his control of all things. In fact, that is exactly what Laban and his father, Bethuel, say at the end of this, in verse 50. Laban and Bethuel say, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. They stand in awe of the fact that God has orchestrated events in such a way that they can't actually find a good reason not to give Rebekah over to Abraham and his servant and his son. And Moses emphasizes this doctrine because as Israel was looking to their future, as they were standing on the edge of the promised land, looking towards the future and what was going to happen, I am sure there was some nervousness. I am sure there was some struggle as to, will God fulfill his promises? And Moses is repeating the story twice to just say, in case you missed it the first time, have you seen how God is orchestrating all these events to take place so that you could have a future, Israel? And if the God who gave you a future is watching over all these things so closely, how much more will he give you a future in the promised land? That is one of the things that we must trust as Christians. I mean, sometimes the future can look super fuzzy. Sometimes the future, when you're kind of trying to consider it, you're like, I don't know what's coming down the pipe. And it can be tough to believe that God is truly in control. There are some things that go on that have gone on in my life. And my life hasn't been that hard. But there's been some things that have gone on in my life that I've kind of scratched my head and go, I don't know why you're doing that, God. Like, this doesn't make any sense to me. And you think about the number of people for whom that question is rather obvious. Like, Lord, what's going on? I don't know exactly why all these things are happening. But God is at work in the midst of this. It reminds me of a time in my life. It just when I think about how I got to this particular church, it actually surprises me. So I was born in southwestern Ontario. I wasn't born here. I'm not a born and raised Saskatchewan boy. I don't fish. I don't hunt. I just read nerdy books. That's basically all I do with my life and talk with people. It's fun. It's a wonderful life. But basically, you know, how did I get out here? Well, my parents felt the call of God to go to school in Saskatchewan. And so we ended up in Saskatchewan at Karenport. And then my dad, while he was at Karenport, met the president of the Bible College where we then moved up to. We moved up to Nipawin Bible College because dad got a job there. And then, because of that, dad did some pulpit supply in the area. And he just happened to do some pulpit supply at Melfort Covenant Church in Melfort, Saskatchewan, where he was pastor for about 10 years or so. And that's how I got involved with the covenant, because I knew my dad and I knew kind of we shared a similar theological thinking. And so he and I were talking with some, or I was talking with a pastor and they knew my dad. And so then I got a job at a covenant church in Minnedosa. And I can tell you that I'd never heard of Dundurn, but my superintendent encouraged me to come to this church. Why? Because I was part of this denomination. And all of these like little decisions in my past led me to this moment. Some decisions I had control over, some decisions I didn't, but that's part of the reason why I'm here. And that is one of those things that you just kind of look back and you can kind of see how it worked out. But God was in control of all those little details of moving us to Saskatchewan, of moving us up to Nipawin, of my dad being involved in the covenant, of which there's only like 30 churches in Canada, right? Of which we are one. So it's something that just strikes me over and over again. God is at work even in the little things. He is the God of the future. And the little things that maybe don't make sense to you right now, or maybe even some of the big things that don't make sense to you right now, God is in control of all of these things. But the question is, what do we do when we are faced with the future and all of the questions and things that that brings up? Rebecca is a wonderful example for us here. Notice what happens. First of all, they say, here is Rebecca in verse 51, take her and go. And then Abraham's servant, basically when you get to verse 54, the second half, he gets up the next morning and says, send me on my way to my master. I think at this point he's kind of figured out that if he stays any longer, Laban's going to try to take all of the gifts that he's brought. And so he's trying to get going here. But her brother and mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, and you may go. I think they're wanting to kind of extend the goodbye. And again, if Laban has his way, he's probably wanting to extend the goodbye not just to 10 days, but, you know, after 10 days, we'll probably say, how about you let her stay a month and then just kind of keep it going until finally he gets everything he wants. But notice how the servant responds. He says, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way that I may go to my master. And they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. Now, why do they do this? Well, they probably think Rebecca's just kind of going to go along with her family and do everything that they wanted her to do. But notice the faithful response of Rebecca. They ask her, will you go with this man? And she just gives a one-word response. I will go. I will go. And in this way, she is looking a lot like her great uncle, Abraham. Because Abraham, so many years ago, was told, go from your homeland to a land that I'm going to show you. And you've never been there before, and you don't know what it's going to look like, but you just got to trust me. And Rebecca is basically being offered the exact same thing. Listen, if you go to this land, you're going to be extremely blessed. If you go, this is going to work out incredibly well for you. But the question is, will you go with this man? Here's the opportunity to become part of what God is doing, to become part of the covenant family. Will you go? Will you take this opportunity to be a part of this? And she trusts the Lord in this. She says, I will go. I will go. Not totally knowing exactly what's going on, not totally having a deep relationship with God yet at this point, probably some of the first times that she's heard about the Lord, but she chooses to go. And in just like Abraham before her, now she is leaving her friends and her family to go and become part of the new people that God is making through Isaac. And it's something that every generation must decide. Abraham had to decide whether or not he was going to follow the Lord. And Isaac and Rebekah now are having to decide, are they going to follow the Lord? Are they going to seek him? Are they going to go after him? Every generation has to do this. And Rebekah entrusts her future to God. And that's something that you and I have to do. That's something that Jesus himself did. Remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he knows what the future holds at that particular point. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows that one of his best friends is going to rip his heart out as he betrays him. And what does Jesus say to God? He entrusts his future to him. He says, not what I will, but what you will, Lord. I will go to the cross because I know that somehow this is all going to work out in the future. I know that I will be raised from the dead. And not only does he do it then, but even though his words on the cross, what does Jesus say? He says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. God, I entrust my future to you. And God did not abandon his son, but gave him everything he desired. And not only that, but is going to give him more when all of creation is renewed, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then how much more can you and I entrust our future to God? Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, whatever's going on in your life, maybe you're looking at your career, maybe you're looking at your children, who knows what's going on in your life, but whatever it is, you can entrust yourself to the God who cares about all of these things. I remember one time having a conversation with my dad and saying, you know, I said, have you found this generation easier or more difficult to kind of talk to? He says, you know what? I found it harder, but he says, but I'm also getting older. He says, and every generation kind of has to decide, how are you going to follow God? And my dad has said to me, you know, that he's very thankful that I'm following the Lord. Because every generation has to make that choice to say, Lord, I'm going to entrust my future to you. Lord, we're going to not go along with what our culture is doing, but we're going to entrust our futures to you. There's the old song, O God, our help in ages past. And indeed, I think that's true of all believers now. We have to entrust our future to God. The future of the church is not based on how smart we can be or how great we can be, but it is on entrusting it to God, just as Abraham did, just as Isaac did, and just as Rebecca does here in this text. So not only does Rebecca entrust her future to God, but we see ultimately in this conclusion that God provides provision now for the future. Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, and he was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate, perhaps even praying for his future bride. And as he looks up, he sees these camels approaching. And Rebecca, according to the marriage customs of the day, doesn't want her future husband to see her face, and so she hides her face. But notice what happens after they meet. The servant tells Isaac all that they had done, and Isaac brings her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac is brought into the tent of Rebecca. Rebecca at this point has died in chapter 23. And so what's going on here? Rebecca is taking the place of Sarah. She's the new matriarch. She's the future. She's the one who is going to bring about the promises, help bring about the promises that God promised to Abraham, that through you and your descendants, all the world is going to be blessed. Through Israel, all of the world is going to be blessed. Rebecca is taking her place in the hall of faith as she takes the place of Sarah, and not only does she become Isaac's husband, Isaac's wife rather, but notice that Isaac also loves her, because in this day and age, arranged marriages, you didn't start with love. You start with marriage and then love developed. But notice that Isaac loves her, that this isn't just a marriage for the sake of marriage. This is a marriage that God has blessed in such a way that they are filled with love for one another, deep, passionate love for each other. Because not only did God provide for the future just a little bit, you need a woman? Yeah, well, no. He provides Isaac with a godly woman, with a woman who has incredible faith, who is extremely kind and generous and hospitable. God does not do the bare minimum in fulfilling his promises. He does exceedingly and abundantly more than anything that Isaac probably could have asked for or imagined, because not only does he have a wife, but he deeply loves his wife. God kept his word and fulfills his promises. And as you continue through Genesis, we're only going to go up to Abraham's death, but if you keep going through Genesis, you see time and time again how God fulfills his promises, even to the point where Joseph says, you know what? You intended that for evil, But God turned it into something good. Every time you try to undermine God's promises still continue to go forward. Why? Because God is sovereign over the future, and he helps make everything work out. And knowing that God provides for the future is why Jesus could say this to his disciples in Matthew 26. Do not worry, or Matthew 6 rather. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, friends, pagans, people who are unbelievers, they're anxious people. Why? Because they do not know the God who is in control of all things. Abraham wasn't anxious. He said to his servant, the God who promised me these things is going to come through. Jesus was able to say before he went to the cross, not what I will, but what you will. I commit into your hands, I commit my spirit. Jesus was able to say this to his disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You just seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and God will work all of these things out. As Keith Green once said, he's got this old song that says, you know, keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed, and Jesus takes care of the rest. And I think that's true. I remember doing a pastoral internship with a few friends of mine, and I was doing this internship, and it was a rather rocky road at this particular time. I didn't see it, but I understood that in the parking lot, the church chairman got punched in the chest by a woman due to a very controversial decision that was made in the church. And so there was just a lot of negativity that was going on around the church, and I remember that all of us in the room were incredibly discouraged. Both leadership and pastors in the room, all of us were incredibly discouraged, except for my friend Jerry. Jerry he's in his 80s now, but at the time he was in his 70s. A man who had walked with God from about the time he was about 20. For about 50 years he had been walking with God. And he walks into the room, he was our pastor to seniors, and he sits down and he says, guys, don't worry. He says, God's in control. That hasn't changed. And I've seen a lot of stuff in my day. And you know what? It's all going to work out. And at the time, I remember thinking, you're crazy, Jerry. You're absolutely bonkers. But you know what? He was right. And you know why he was right? Because that's the words of a man who's walked with God for 50 years. And in the same way, Abraham could look at his God and say, I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be worried. God's got this. And not only did God do it, he did abundantly and exceedingly more than he could have asked for or imagined. And so, friends, let me ask you, what's making you anxious this morning? What's keeping you from getting sleep? Remember that our God is in control and is in the business of fulfilling his word above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. And so, as we gather around the communion table this morning, a sign of God's promise, let's remember his words and be thankful. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the word of promise that you have given to us, for how you do above and beyond what we could ask for or imagine. And Lord, I am thankful for the life of Abraham and how he shows us just how we can grow and develop in you. And so, Lord, continue to be with us, I would pray, as we enter into a time of confession and remembering what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.